I'd like to welcome everybody here. Beautiful, cool fall day. I've been waiting for this for weeks. This heat is just intolerable for me. I'd like to thank everybody, before I get into my message here, that assisted the feast. Just to recognize a few people individually here. Ryan, Brother Ryan, for his work with moderating the barbecuing. Let's see, ushers, Jim Stills, Zay Gonzalez, thank you. Facilities coordinator, Paul helped in a lot of ways, so thank you. Kitchen coordinator, Michael Bannock should hear this, so thank you, Michael. Children's class coordinator, Michelle, Sister Michelle really helped this year and certainly pulled through. Chris Avalos, Brother Chris, thank you for doing the sports coordinating. It really helped and released time for me. And Ken Severe for doing the recording electronics, and I'm also Norm. Brother Norm for his efforts, and Brother Jim also for the photography. Thank you. Made a feast certainly better for me. I wasn't so busy. Others assisted. We all pitched in, and I think as a result, it was a blessed feast we had. So again, thank you to all those who participated, to all those who made it a blessing for all there. And also, I'd like to give my own farewell greeting to Brother Eric, or Irk, as we refer to him here. It's been a blessing to have you, and hopefully we'll see you here and there. Now, if I were to ask you for the characteristics of the model assembly, what would be your reply? Now, some of you might say love, and others might say faith. Some others might say forgiveness. In this message, I've compiled five attributes that every assembly should have. These five characteristics are absolutely essential, in my opinion, to the growth, maturity, and welfare of an assembly. Now, according to what we find in the New Testament, what is the definition of an assembly? We know ekklesia is the Greek word. It means a calling together. But what do we find in Scripture? Paul in Galatians 3:27 and 1 Corinthians 12:12 defines the assembly as those immersed into Yahshua's name. The assembly represents Yahshua's body here on earth. When it comes to Yahweh's word, few things are more important than a healthy and mature assembly in Messiah. Again, keep in mind that the assembly are those immersed, those baptized into Yahshua's name, that make up the very body of the Messiah. Now, I want to ask you all, how do we portray this body here at this assembly? Are we doing and acting in a way that Yahweh would be pleased with? Are we interacting with one another in a way that Yahshua would do if he were here today? Are we guilty of animosity, lack of love, or lack of concern? Do we show compassion, forgiveness, and consideration to one another? Know that we all behave and act toward one another as a condition, a parameter that Yahweh will use with salvation. He will look at how we treated one another and gauge our salvation from that. If we behave as we should now with one another, I believe that we'll enter into that kingdom. But if not, what then makes us qualified for that kingdom when we stand before our King, our Judge, Yahshua? So what are the five attributes of a model assembly? The five attributes I've selected are, in order, number one, serving, number two, mutual concern, number three, personal contribution, number four, forgiveness, and certainly the all-important number five, love. Now, as Yahweh's people were to work toward achieving all five of these attributes, Yahshua himself personified each one of these characteristics. Throughout his ministry, he served. He showed mutual concern. He certainly contributed to the body. He forgave, and he showed the greatest love known to man today. We as his body are commanded to show and exemplify each one of these attributes. If we fall short with one of these characteristics, we're not living up, I believe, to our obligation that we took on at baptism, immersion. So let's begin by looking first at serving. Now, I know I spoke about this at the feast, but I think it's advantageous to re-examine this, that we understand it. It's one of the most important attributes, I feel, but one of the most neglected. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. Yahshua there says, not so shall it be among you. But whoever would become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever would be first among you, let him be your bondman. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served unto, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now notice what Yahshua said here. Yahshua verified that he came not to be served. He came not to be served. I think this is a key point many people miss in Scripture. Came not to be served, but what? To serve. Perhaps the most anyone can really do anymore is to lead by example. And that's how we should lead. Lead by example, what we do. Here we find the example Yahshua set and left for us to follow. And that is to serve. Yahshua said here that he who would become great would become your servant. Would become your servant. This Greek word is diakonos, and it means attendant, a waiter, a minister, a deacon. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 3:8, where Paul gives the qualifications for a deacon, he uses the word diakonos, the same word we find here. I've said it before and I'll say it again, a minister is nothing more than a servant, according to the Greek, according by example. The moment a minister believes that he's anything other than a servant is the moment he's no longer qualified as a minister. From every example we find of our Savior in Scripture, he was serving. He was giving of himself, sacrificing his own needs for the needs of others. Yahshua understood what it was and what it meant to minister, to sacrifice, and to serve. Ultimately, we know that Yahshua gave of his own life so that we might have the hope of eternal life, the hope of salvation. We know from Romans 6 that those of us immersed are not only buried with Yahshua at baptism, but now we also share in his resurrection. We share in his resurrection. What greater gift could we possibly have than this? That is, if we, like him, will serve in sacrifice of our own needs for the needs of others. You know, a man that is an example to us all, a man that we can look to in amazement, I believe, is Paul. The Apostle Paul did such an awesome work. Such an awesome work. He sacrificed all for the good news. Turn to Philippians with me. Let's read what the Apostle Paul says about serving. I think this is one of the most important passages in the New Testament when it comes to serving, how we're to interact, unity. Paul talks about it all here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Make full my joy that you may be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Unity is important in a body. Unity is vital. If we don't have unity, we have no assembly. We must have unity. This is what Paul begins with. Be of the same mind. Be united. Doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Now this is key. Verse 4, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in the Messiah Yahshua, who existed in the form of Elohim. He was a mighty one. We know that he was with his Father before the world was, John 17:5. He was with his Father as a mighty one, counting not the being of an equality with Yahweh a thing to be grasped. Verse 7 is important. For he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to death. Yes, the death of the torture stake. Is this message we find here any different from what we found in Matthew chapter 20? No, it's the same message. Same message. If anyone other than our Savior understood what it was to serve, what it was to minister, what it was to give of yourself, sacrifice, it was the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm not going to go back to Paul's troubles, all that he suffered, but we all know what type of man Paul was. Paul was a man of courage, of fortitude, perseverance, of sacrifice, and of an unyielding devotion, possibly the thing that set Paul apart from most. That unyielding devotion. Paul's sacrifice and willingness to give of himself, I believe, again, is an example for us all. Paul says here that we, in lowliness of mind, humility, should count ourselves of less value than others, than those around us. We're to look at others and view others with more value, more worth than what we do ourselves. That's difficult to do. It goes against our carnality, doesn't it? But yet that's what we're told to do. Paul says that Yahshua lowered himself, emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. This should be our goal as believers, to do as Yahshua did. Let me give you all an example of how we might do this. Say we see a brother or sister in need of food. We should do what we can for that person, even if it means giving up a personal convenience. Maybe you had money set aside for dinner and a movie for you and the wife. Who knows? New couch, new vehicle, whatever it was. Maybe we have to forego that. Sacrificing and serving those around us isn't something we should do. It's not optional, but it's something we must do. Some things in life are optional. Some things we can choose to do or not to do, but sacrificing and serving is not one of those things. Turn with me to Romans 15. Romans 15, again, the Apostle Paul, his epistle to the Romans. And here's what he says there in chapter 15, verse 1. Now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is right to edifying. For the Messiah also did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached you fell upon me. Paul says here that we who are strong, we who have the means, ought to help those who are weak, those who need help. So we're to sacrifice, we're to serve those who need help. Now I want to clarify one thing before I go any further. And that is this, it's important that we understand this. While we all have an obligation, I believe, to help those who have need, we also all have an obligation to tend to our own needs and not to take advantage of others. That's an important point of Yahweh's word. We're not to take advantage of others. Sometimes people depend on others when they themselves are more than capable of fulfilling that need. And that's not something Yahweh's word agrees with. You see, there's a difference between a need and a handout. Yahweh's word doesn't encourage handouts. Matter of fact, Paul said that if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. But for those who have a real need, those who have a real need, we as Yahweh's people can't afford to ignore that command, to ignore the very virtue that exemplifies our Savior. Paul says here that our reproaches, our sins, fell upon Yahshua. And we know how he paid that cost. He died for our sins. He gave his own life so that we might be free of our sin. Yahshua gave the greatest sacrifice, the greatest gift a person can give, and that was his own life. And we partake of that at baptism. And again, we will be resurrected with that, that he is coming. Yahshua gave all, so that we might be free from sin, from the curse we were under. As Yahshua sacrificed and served by example, we're to follow in his lead. We're to follow in that lead. We're to serve those here. We're to serve those around us. This is one of the greatest attributes, I believe, of an assembly. Serving. Not taking advantage of, but serving. Serving. Another attribute, certainly an important attribute, mutual concern. Mutual concern. We should have mutual concern for one another as a family does. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Paul says here that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. He said that we were to be of the same mind one toward another. Now, what does Paul mean here when he says be of the same mind? Let me give you all an example. When we're close to someone, say a spouse, and say something happens to that spouse, for example, the death of her mother, something horrific, we feel and sympathize with that pain, don't we? We do. Her pain or his pain causes us pain. This is the same concern we should share with those here in the faith. The same thing is true when something good or positive happens in our life. When one person rejoices, we should all rejoice. Shouldn't have jealousy, animosity. That's the carnality of man. We're to purge that. This is what it means, again, to be of the same mind. As Yahweh's people were to have this connection, I believe, with one another, a closeness. You know, one thing I've heard from a lot of people who've joined us for the feast, for instance, is how close we are here as an assembly. And I'm not saying that to give you credit or me credit, but I've heard it from a lot of people. I believe that we do a fairly good job fulfilling this command. But you know what? I believe we can do even better. We can be more compassionate, more sympathetic, more of the same mind. Be more of the same mind. After all, this is one of the attributes of the model assembly, I believe. One thing you can count on is this. We all have room to grow. No matter how good you think you might be, there's always room for improvement. Matter of fact, it seems that more I improve, the more I realize I need to improve upon. There's always something. There's always something. It's the way it is with Yahweh's word. More you know, more you realize you don't know. It's just the way it works. Very few things offer more opportunity for improvement than for striving to be like-minded with those in the faith. It's a great reward. One thing we must do if we'll be of the same mind is to forsake self. Because self doesn't have any room in a body of believers. And I think that's something we purge as time goes on, to forsake self. We become united. And as a result, we have to sacrifice self by serving others. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. Paul there says, and whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is the same message that we saw in Romans 12. It's important that we understand this concept of being like-minded. We who are immersed into Yahshua's name are a family Messiah. That's what we are. And as a family, we're to have a mutual concern for one another. As Paul says here, when one member suffers, all the members should suffer. When something happens to our families, we all suffer. When something happens to a son or daughter, we all suffer. When something happens to a spouse, we all suffer. The same thing is true for an assembly. We should have that closeness, that concern for one another. Yahshua had that concern. We can see this in John chapter 11. Turn there with me. John chapter 11, there's not a better example than our Savior. John chapter 11, verse 32. Mary, therefore, when she came to where Yahshua was and saw him, fell down at his feet, saying to him, Rabbi, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. When Yahshua therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they say to him, Rabbi, come and see. Yahshua wept. The Jews therefore said, Behold how he loved him. Here's the story of Lazarus, a story we're all familiar with or should be. But we know that this person is a person Yahshua loved. Now notice here Yahshua's reaction to the sorrow of Miriam and the others around her. It says here that when Yahshua saw the sorrow of the people, he groaned in the spirit. He groaned. What he felt and what he saw deeply troubled him. As we find in verse 35, he himself wept from sorrow. It troubled him. It troubled him to the point of weeping. Yahshua had mutual concern for those around him. More than once, we know he was moved with compassion, moved with mercy. Once again, the example we see here, we're to follow. We're to follow the example of Yahshua, our Savior, in having this mutual concern. When Yahshua saw the pain of the people, he himself felt pain. He felt pain. When we see a brother or sister in pain, we should feel pain. It should hurt us inside. The same is true, though, when we see somebody rejoice, somebody honored, or whatever it is. We should rejoice with them. But so often do I see certain people jealous, is contentious. They want that position. They want that award. And that's not an attribute we should be seeking. We should be seeking an attribute of mutual concern, a love. Let's now move on to our next attribute, and that is personal contribution. As Yahweh's people, I believe that we should all contribute. We can all contribute in different ways. There's something for everybody to do. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is one of the passages that speak about the body. I think gives one of the best examples of what we're to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Communicating to the necessities of the saints given to hospitality. So Paul says here that we're to communicate to the necessities of the saints. Once again, what does he mean by this? What does he mean by communicating to the necessities? The word communicate here comes from the Greek word kenoniho. It means to share with others. To share with others. That's what this Greek word means. The word necessities comes from the Greek word kria and means employment, an occasion, demand, requirement, or hardship. What Paul is saying is this. We're to share with others that have hardship. This is an obligation we have, that have need, that are down and out. We have this obligation. We're to contribute to this cause. We all have a personal obligation, again, to contribute when we have the means of doing so. And to neglect that is to neglect our obligation. We don't have the option to always take. We must always, or almost, also give. Remember that Yahshua said that it was better to give than to receive. We all can contribute in different ways to the assembly, the body of Messiah. You know, some can contribute through wealth. Some can contribute through work. And some can contribute in other ways. But the bottom line is, we can all contribute. Many people contributed again to the feast in different ways, whether it was children's classes, whether it was kitchen cleanup, whether it was facilities coordinator, whether it was sports coordinator. All of it's important. And everybody, many people there contributed to the body. There's not a reason in this world we should always take without giving back some way. We should always give back. What's sad is that with most assemblies, the minority always supports the majority. That's just the way it works. Let me give you an analogy here of what I'm talking about. I found this on the internet. I thought it depicted well what I'm trying to say here. In a museum at Greenfield Village, Detroit, Michigan, there is a huge steam locomotive. Beside this complicated piece of machinery is a sign showing boiler pressure, size, number of wheels, horsepower, lengths, weight, and more. The bottom line indicates that 96% of the power generated was used to move the locomotive, and only 4% was left to pull the weight. It says some assemblies are the same way. Now, no matter what denomination, when it comes to even financial support through tithing, a very small minority always supports the majority. The majority benefits from the minority. This isn't only true, though, with tithing, no matter what it is. Always the many benefit from the few. Now think about what would happen if we all contributed in some way to this assembly. Think about what we could do if we all gave something, as we're told to do. Think of how the word would go out. Think of how those would receive help who needed help. If everyone was willing to contribute in some way, I think we could do some great things here at this assembly. But we all must be willing to have an active part, to contribute, to interact. We must all be willing to do this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 34. You yourselves know that these hands ministered my necessities, and to them that were with me. In all things I gave you an example, so that laboring you ought to help the weak, and to remember the words of the Master Yahshua, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. One thing we know about Paul is he had a strong work ethic and believed in pulling his own weight. From Paul's other letters, we know he made it a personal goal to set an example of hard work and supplying your own needs. Paul understood what it was to contribute to an assembly, to contribute to the work. Really, few other people made the same sacrifice, even in the scripture that Paul made. In many ways, he did the work without the support on more than one occasion. He sacrificed of himself all for others. We know that he was all things to all people. He sacrificed for the good news. He gave all so that some might receive. Paul was a man who understood what Yahshua meant when it said it is better to give than to receive. He understood that concept. Again, as Yahweh's people, we should have this same mindset, this same attribute, not always looking to what we can receive, but in what we can give and how we can contribute. It's an important part. Now, this next attribute is absolutely essential. Can't be missed. Can't be missed. Forgiveness. If we miss this one, if we mess this up, there's not a prayer that will get us into that kingdom. There's nothing we can do. We've got to get this one right. Forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This is Yahshua's prayer. It says, after this manner, therefore, prayer, Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our debts. Now listen to this. Forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We see here that Yahshua said in no uncertain terms that if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. Forgiveness is an attribute that we individually and collectively cannot afford to ignore. If it's our goal to enter into Yahweh's kingdom, then forgiveness, I believe, is an absolute must-have. If we harbor hatred, animosity, enmity against a brother or sister in the faith, then we're falling short of what Yahshua says to do here, and that is to forgive. Understanding this concept of forgiveness that we find here is simple, but doing it is not always easy, and I understand that. But we should make it our goal to grow in truth and knowledge and maturity and come to the point where we can accomplish this. It's easy to say that we must forgive, but again, doing it is not always easy. It takes time and growth. Let's face it, we as human beings have an issue with forgiveness. When it comes to our carnality, our carnal nature, we often rather hold on to animosity, rather hold on to an old grudge. I'm here to tell you that not only is animosity or a grudge against a brother wrong scripturally, but it's often more detrimental to you than the one you have animosity against. Now, this isn't to say, though, that we can't remember and be wise when it comes to certain people, certain problems. Yahshua told his apostles to be harmless as a dove, wise as a serpent. Just because we follow Yahweh's word and follow forgiveness doesn't mean that we're to be naive either. As Yahshua said, we're to be wise, we're to be judicious in our wisdom. But the bottom line is this. As Yahshua said, if we don't forgive people of their transgressions against us, our Father in heaven won't forgive us of our sins. It's absolutely imperative that we forgive people when they've transgressed us or wronged us in some way. We as Yahweh's people can't hold a grudge or animosity against another person. We can't do it. Even when someone who's done us wrong refuses to acknowledge his or her transgressions, it's crucial that we forgive by letting go of that animosity. We can't hold a grudge. It's one of the worst things I've seen in, you know, different people in the faith, people who hold a grudge. Some people can hold a grudge for years. My wife, she can do about 3 days. But you were supposed to laugh. Okay. I must have missed that one. Well, let me use Yahweh, or Father in Heaven, as an example of unmerited forgiveness. You know, we as humankind have rebelled and wronged our Father in Heaven for the last 6,000 years. We've given Yahweh every opportunity to wipe us off the face of this planet forever. But instead of annihilating mankind for his rebellion, what has he done? I'll tell you what he's done. He's given his only son as a ransom for our sins. That's what he's done. Yahweh gave us the most precious gift he had, even though we never really repented from that sin. Yahweh showed forgiveness. He showed mercy when we were undeserving of that forgiveness. And we're to do the same by letting go of that anger, by letting go of that animosity, by forgiving that person. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Rabbi, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times.' And here's Yahshua's reply. 'I say not to you until seven times, but until 70 times seven.'" So how often are we to forgive a brother or sister who continually sins against us? How often? Yahshua told Peter here that we're to forgive that brother or sister 70 times 7. Now this number, 70 times 7, represents a numerable number. It doesn't have a count. In other words, we're to forgive as often as people repent. As often as they repent. Now it's important that we understand the meaning of this word forgiveness that we find in verse 21. This word comes from the Greek word ephemi, or ephemi, and means to cry, to forgive, to forsake, to lay aside, to leave, to admit, and to put away. When Yahshua told Peter here to forgive, he was saying as often as a brother or sister repents, we're not only to forgive that person, but to restore that relationship with that person as it was before. Again, part of the definition is to admit, to put away that animosity, to put away that anger, to put away that baggage. The problem why we so often miss these points is because of our own shallow view of terms like forgiveness and repentance. You know, forgiveness and repentance are more than words. Both are an action that we as Yahweh's people must perform. For example, repentance isn't only a verbal apology. It doesn't stop with the apology. But it's a turning away from that which is against Yahweh's word. It's a turning away of evil, of unrighteousness. Let's continue with this parable here. Yahshua gives a parable. I'm sure most of us are familiar with it, but I want to read it anyway. I think it has an important lesson, reinforces what we're talking about here. Verse 23 says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, he was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. But since he had not with which to pay, his master commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And the master of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings, and he laid a hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and supplicated him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told to their master all that was done. Then his master called to him and says to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you supplicated me. Should not you also have had mercy on your fellow servant, even as I had mercy on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that which was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do to you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts." It must go deep. The forgiveness must be sincere, genuine. We must forgive. Now we're probably all again familiar with the parable, but the bottom line is this. If we will be forgiven, we must first forgive others of their sins against us. This is the same message as we saw in Yahshua's prayer. He said, if you want to be forgiven, first forgive those who have transgressed against you. Again, according to our Savior, if we don't forgive, our Father in heaven will not forgive us. This is why this is an absolute essential. We must follow this principle, this attribute. If we're like this unmerciful and unforgiving servant, then we'll find that we won't have access into Yahweh's kingdom. He will deny us. He will say, "You wicked servant. You wicked servant. You should have done better. I forgave you. I forgave you." The penalty of holding animosity and a grudge is no less than destruction, I believe, in the lake of fire. If we want to enter into Yahweh's kingdom, we must do our best to forgive and let go. Doesn't mean to forget. It doesn't mean we're to be naive. But it means that we must let go of the animosity, let go of the anger, and forgive, as Yahshua said here, from the heart. It can't be a hypocritical, a lukewarm forgiveness. Now I want to move on to our last attribute, and that is love. Turn with me to the law, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You know, many people don't realize that the command that we find here and we find in the New Testament is in the Torah. It originated in the Torah, the law of Moses. Certainly we know that the law of Moses, though, was given and received from our Father in heaven. Let's look at verse 18, chapter 19. It says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge." Here it is, grudge. We can't bear any grudge against the children of your people. Can't do it. "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh." Yahweh says here that we're to love our neighbor as ourself, as we would us. According to Yahshua in the New Testament, our neighbor is anyone whom we come in contact with. According to Paul, this love is crucial to those in Messiah. It is a command. It is a command that we love one another. You know, besides our love for Yahweh, our Father in heaven, loving one another, loving our neighbor is the second greatest command in Yahweh's word. There's not a greater command besides the one in which we're to love Yahweh first. There's nothing more important we can do than to show love to those around us. For us, for the assembly, love is the glue, I believe, that binds it together. It's that glue. It's that adhesive, as Brother Caleb might say. For this reason, love is the most important attribute we as a person can have and we as an assembly can show. There's not an attribute that we should be more concerned with than for this one here, love. Turn with me to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 34, here Yahshua is being confronted with the Jewish leaders. Verse 34, "The Pharisees, when they heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, trying him." I guess they were all the same 2,000 years ago. Here we have another lawyer trying to deceive and be dishonest. Not all are that way, I'm sure, but it is a coincidence. Verse 36, "Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love Yahweh Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second like unto it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, the whole law hangs and the prophets." Yahshua here repeats the message of love that we found in the Torah. As we find from Yahshua's own words, the greatest commandment is to love Yahweh with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, to love Him with our entire being. That's hard to do, but that's the command we're given. To love Yahweh with everything, to be willing to sacrifice whatever we must to show that love. You know, as Abraham was willing to give up his only son, that must have been a horrific thought. And he was ready to do it. He had that much love for his Father in heaven. The second greatest command here is to love our neighbor as ourself. To love our neighbor. Yahshua says here in verse 40 that on these two commandments hangs all the laws and the prophets. So not only is love the binding force, I believe, of an assembly, but it's also the binding force of Yahweh's word. It's what holds it together. Matter of fact, according to John in 1 John 4:16, Yahweh himself is love. That's what it says. Yahweh is love. The attribute that personifies Yahweh the best is love. No other attribute comes close to the description of who and what Yahweh is than for love. As His people, it's up to us And it's that much more important to show that type of love, to follow in his example. He is embodiment of an attribute. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you do what? If you do what? If you have love one for another. According to Yahshua here, love is what defines Yahweh's people. It's a definition of an assembly, love. If we have love, we're Yahshua's disciples. We know we're Yahshua's disciples. But what happens when we don't have this love? What happens when an assembly, a body of believers, forsakes love? If love defines us as Yahshua's disciples, then the absence of love would show that we are what? That we are not his disciples. From what we find here, do you think love is important? It's a must-have. Absolutely. As an assembly, a body of believers, if we have not love, we have nothing at all. You know, we can have a statement of beliefs, and we can have pamphlets, and we can have this building. We can have all the characteristics of an assembly. But if we have not love, we have no assembly. Without love, again, we have nothing. And I truly believe that. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I loved you. Yahshua says here that we're to love one another as he loved us. This is the love that we're to have for one another. Now, how did Yahshua show his love to his chosen, his called? Yahshua showed his love by his lifelong show of sacrifice. He sacrificed. Even before his death on the stake, we know that Yahshua showed through his everyday life, sacrifice, benevolence, servitude to those who were unworthy, but to those who were called. Yahshua showed his love by what he did, by action. And this is exactly how we're to show our love today. Like forgiveness or repentance, love is an attribute that we show by what we do and not by what we see alone. You know, we can say a lot of things, but if we don't follow it through with action by what we do and who we are and the example we set, then what we say means absolutely nothing. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to close here with this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter says here, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, to the unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart, fervently. The love that we have for one another should be a deep and compassionate love. The love in Greek is agape. And it's a profound love you might find between a mother and child or a husband and wife. It's a deep and compassionate love. You know, Yahshua criticized the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy, for their lack of love, for their false love. It was all an act. Yahshua compared these people to tombs who were white from the outside. They looked real good from the outside. But within, they were what? They were full of dead men's bones. They were unclean. Same thing with the Pharisees. They were unclean. It was hypocrisy. It was all an act. It wasn't from the heart. The love that we have for one another should be genuine, real, sincere. Can't be fake. If our love is anything but honest, but genuine, then we're wasting our time here and now. The attributes that we've looked at today are critical, I believe, to the welfare and happiness to an assembly. Without each one of these attributes, an assembly is lacking in some way. Remember that an assembly has many parts. We didn't look at that today, but it has many parts, Paul says. And each part works together for the edification of the whole. And that's the way this works. Each part, each one of us, must work together for an assembly to be successful. It's my desire, and hopefully it should be yours, to see this assembly grow in maturity and strength and love and truth and mutual concern. To see each part of this assembly, each member, become more committed to its goals and well-being. May we think upon what the words we've heard. May we grow in truth and learn to put on each one of these attributes, because each one is critical, I believe, to salvation and again to the success of Yahshua's body. And may Yahweh bless you all.